The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday in Advent is from Malachi, chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and not have kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from Philippians chapter 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that you love, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory of and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise for the reading of the gospel.
The good news of Jesus for today is taken from the account of St. Luke in chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Glory to you, O Lord. This is the ministry of John the Baptist. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Are you getting the picture that this happened at a specific point in time? The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And so he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall become straight, and rough places shall become level, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? He answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? He said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all and said, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And so with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all. He locked up John in prison. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. In response to the reading of God's word, we confess together the historic Christian faith as we find it in the Nicene Creed. And now that we have resumed confessing this creed, we will pause and ponder just for a few seconds there the mystery of God becoming human. Let us confess together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. And was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated as we continue with our next song.
Thank you. today we are fortunate again to have Isaiah present with us. We can take it as a time warp or whatever, but we will hopefully learn from another portion of the interview that we will have continued from last week. So, Isaiah, long ago, the Spirit himself led the prophet Isaiah to write, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord." As we contemplate and anticipate the Messiah's entrance into the world, we are the ones who need wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, fear of the Lord, and ultimately peace. Where the Spirit is, there those wonderful gifts are given. So we are privileged again today to welcome Isaiah ben Amoz into our midst to give more depth and detail about these important Spirit-guided words. Good morning, Isaiah. We appreciate that you have agreed to join us again.
Good morning.
Well, before we hear your views on the work of the Spirit, may we ask you a few more questions about everyday life as a prophet?
Okay, if you must.
Well, what we would like to know first is, what is it like to be so close to such powerful people in the kingdom of Judah?
Well, you're right about that. I was close to those kind of powerful people. I began my call as prophet when Uzziah was the king. He was a good king. He was one of the best kings. As you might know, the kings of Israel and Judah kind of traded off being good and bad. So there were good times and there were bad times based upon who the king was. So Uzziah was good. But then after that, there were three more kings that I served under and near: Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Jotham and Hezekiah were good kings. Those were good days. But that Ahaz was a real problem child, especially since he was married to his wife. You might remember her as Jezebel, okay? So he wouldn't even know a sign from God if it was hitting him on the head.
Well, that's very interesting. Okay, so, well, as we begin to think of the word of the Spirit, we can't help but ask what it must have been like to be inspired. Did you know that you were being inspired by God to write what you wrote?
Well, I'd love to answer that question, but unfortunately that is privileged information between me and God. And in fact, I'd like to ask a counter question, and that is this: that why would you ask such a personal question of me when you could be asking really important questions about the answers that I have written down in my inspired writings?
Okay, Isaiah. Well, we're a bit confused here. What's all of this about a shoot coming from a stump? Why is Jesse a stump?
Well, that I can explain. And that's an important question with an important answer. King David, you might remember him. You might have heard of him. That was when the kingdom of Israel was almost at its peak. He was the son of Jesse. Jesse was his father. And his grand kingdom that God granted him was going to collapse. It was going to actually divide and fall. And though his kingdom was like a mighty tree, and you might say it was too big to fail. Anybody heard that phrase before? It would be cut down to the very roots. But from what looked like dead roots near the ground, a tiny green branch would come up. And that tiny green branch that would come up from the stump of Jesse, the stump of David's kingdom, that little green branch is the Messiah.
Okay, well, that helps us to understand the goodness of a branch and a shoot. Well, now, as you continue to write about that branch, you use the word Spirit four times. Obviously, mm-hmm. The Spirit is important, but what are you really getting at there?
Well, I'm not really sure I realized it at the time, so I guess I'll share some personal information with you. But it was the Spirit that was guiding me in my writing, and as he was guiding me, I actually wrote about all three persons of the Trinity in one verse. That's only happened maybe in one or two other places in the entire Bible, like in the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus was baptized. But in my verse, I wrote about the Spirit of Yahweh, which is God the Father, resting on the Messiah. So there you have it. You have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or you would have Spirit, Father, and Messiah.
Well, then, but why is the Spirit so important?
Because of his connection to the Messiah. That's how the Messiah gets to be the Messiah, by being anointed by the Spirit. You know what the word Messiah means, don't you, folks? Anointed one. It's the same meaning as the word Christ, right? Christ also means anointed one. So Messiah comes to us from Hebrew. Christ comes to us from Greek. And this Messiah who was anointed by the Spirit would be an obedient son of God who would delight in what we call the fear of the Lord. He would delight in honoring his Father. He would delight in reverencing and worshiping his Father. And one day, he would demonstrate his delight and his reverence of his Father, God, as he was praying late one night in a garden, actually the night he was betrayed, and he said, "Let this cup pass from me, but yet not as I will, but as you will."
Well, what else did your mind's eye see of this Messiah?
The Messiah, good question, would discriminate between pious and ungodly. He would be able to tell the difference between those who actually were believers and those who were faking it. Because he was not fooled by appearances. And he was not able to be deceived, because he could look right into the heart. And he would judge with righteousness. He would judge rightly, fairly, correctly. And so therefore, even the poor and the lonely would get justice from him, just like the rich and the powerful. Although we all kind of know the rich and powerful sometimes get more than what is fair, right? And he would do this because he would not use the weapons of this world, weapons made out of metal. But he would use the weapon that came out of his mouth and the weapon that came through his lips, which is to say he would use the weapon of his word. His word is his weapon.
Well, what does this word do?
That's a good question. The word does really two very important things. It destroys the wicked, on the one hand. I seem to recall some future words that would be written after my time, but before your time. And these words go something like this. The word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. And it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It reveals what people are thinking and feeling.
Well, how can a word have edges? And what are the two edges of the word?
The first edge of the word is what we call the law. That's the part of the word of God that comes out of the mouth of God that condemns. Because the law is... What's the law? The law is the standards and the expectations and the rules of God, right? So whenever we measure our lives against God's expectations and standards, we find that our lives fall short. And that's how the law reveals our sin, and that's how the law also brings us the awareness of our guilt. And it reminds us that the wages of sin is really death. But then there was a second edge, called the gospel, which is like the surgeon's knife that cuts things out. And that's what gives us and delivers us the forgiveness of sins. We are revealed our sins by the law. We are forgiven and cleansed and cut out, if you will, of our sins by the gospel. And so we are therefore reconciled with God as a result of the gospel. So two things happen, but they're kind of one and the same weapon is used. On the one hand, the wicked are destroyed by the law, and they are shown their sins and their guilt. But on the other hand, some of the wicked are destroyed in a different way because they are born again to new life through faith. And they have then been received as children of God, and they are reconciled with God.
Well, now, you have described the Messiah's kingdom in a way that puts a pretty clear picture of peace into our minds. It's a surprising and inspiring picture.
Yes, it's very, very similar to the words in the hymn that you just sang, that their warfare now is over. The best way that I could show it was by painting a word picture of lambs and wolves, of leopards and goats, of lions and calves, of cows and bears, all of these natural enemies, if you will, all together without anybody harming another one. Or another word picture that I used was an infant crawling near a serpent's den and sticking his hand or her hand into that nest. And nothing happens. Nothing bad happens. We would want to rescue the child from that situation. But in God's kingdom, that's not how it's going to be. Nothing bad's going to happen in his kingdom, because his kingdom is going to be the holy mountain of God. We talked a little bit about that last week, right? Mountains. And then the knowledge of God is going to be everywhere, just like water is everywhere on top of the ocean floor.
Well, Isaiah, we want this peace. Now, when is this peace coming?
Well, the good news is you don't have to wait for it in some distant future. The peace that passes all understanding, that's what we call it. The peace that passes all understanding is yours right now. The warfare is over right now. It's given to you by this Spirit that I'm talking about, who puts faith into your heart, and with that faith, he brings peace and forgiveness. And he opens your eyes to see this peace and forgiveness of sins that you have through the Messiah.
Well, Isaiah, from what you are telling us here, we should not understand, misunderstand anything here. So the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will return. The dead will be raised. A new heaven and a new earth will be made. And what is hidden now of the Messiah's reign will be visible to everyone?
That's exactly right. What I'm prophesying may be hidden to you now, because the fullness has not yet arrived. But please don't misunderstand, or don't think that just because it's hidden and you can't see it doesn't mean it's not real. It is. It's here. It is real.
All right. So just to clarify things, right now we have the peace that passes understanding. We know that peace because of what you have taught us. Mm-hmm. The shoot from the stump of Jesse has already sprouted. The Spirit of the Lord has rested upon him. He was obedient to his Father all the way to the cross. The word of his mouth has gone out into the world, and it will continue to go out into the world with the good news that the forgiveness of sins. Is that correct?
You got it. You got it. That is a message that is very powerful for us, and it's also powerful enough to turn unbelievers into believers and sinners into saints.
And all of us here into brothers and sisters of Christ.
Yes, the children of Yahweh, the children of God. That's what you are.
Well, thank you, Isaiah. Thank you for reminding us of the Spirit who gives us peace. And we look forward to seeing you again next week.
So do I. Thank you very much. My pleasure. I'm back to being me now. Let's continue our service as we receive the tithes and offerings that we have brought for the Lord. If you wish, you may deposit it in the offering plate on your right as you leave, or you may send it in the mail or donate online. And as we receive the tithes and offerings, let's listen to this.
Speak to all Jerusalem of the peace that waits for them. Tell them that their sins are covered, that their warfare now is God. Comfort those who sit in darkness, groaning from their
Please rise for prayer. O wisdom from on high, we pray you to guide your church throughout the world to repent, to turn each day to you, confessing our sins, being restored by you, to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Move the leaders, pastors, teachers, and all the people of your kingdom to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, as John has asked that we do. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O desire of nations, we pray you to bless the leaders of nations, our president and Congress, our governor and legislature, and all of our local leaders. Move all who are in authority to cease any kind of envy or boastfulness, injustice or corruption. Guide our leaders to be honorable people who do not neglect the poor and who strive toward the flourishing of all people. Bless those who serve in our armed forces. Lift up refugees and all victims of war. Bring peace between us and our enemies, and let your peace reign over this broken world, even as a foretaste of the peace that is to come. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O day spring from on high, we pray you come to the aid of all who are in any kind of need. As you humbly entered this world as a baby, help all of us to enter humbly the lives of those who are sick, or facing surgery, or dying, or in any kind of need of body, soul, or spirit, in order to be able to offer comfort and hope and strength and peace. We especially pray for those who are listed in our newsletter, and also for those that are near and dear to our hearts, as we mention them now, either quietly or out loud. Bring healing according to your will and peace to those whose suffering continues. Thank you for the work of doctors, nurses, and other medical professionals who work toward healing and restoration of wholeness. Guide the scientists who are searching for cures for diseases that they may bring the suffering of this world to an end, and that their work might lead to healing for many. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O King of David, let your joy and forgiveness and peace flow freely in and among the families of our congregation. Empower parents and grandparents to love their children and children to love their parents and grandparents. Watch over all who travel. Comfort families who are separated by miles or by broken relationships. Guide families to be places where your love is demonstrated even to strangers as well as it is to friends. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O Lord of might, empower us to hear the words of John the Baptist in a new way today, and the words of Isaiah as well. Lead us to repent of those things that hinder our trust in you, and fill us with that Holy Spirit so that we can bear much fruit. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O Emmanuel, you delivered your people even from the grip of death. Comfort those who mourn, and use us to express that hope that comes from trusting in you. Bring us to be with them on that great day that is to come when Christ returns. And until that day, give us the grace that we need to endure life's difficulties as we abide in your love, in your peace, and in hope. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. You, O Lord, know the thoughts of our hearts, and you hear those prayers that come to you sometimes in sighs that are too deep for words. So all of our prayers today we entrust to you in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior and Lord, with the words he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.